To Proverbs chapter 21, and we're going to begin with verse 16. The person who strays from common sense, sometimes it's translated the way of understanding, will end up in the company of the dead. Rabbi Glenn, Alexandra.
Okay. All right, let's turn the phones off. Well, everybody dies, but you don't want to die prematurely, especially by doing something embarrassingly stupid. I think of people who bungee jump off of bridges, people who take selfies atop skyscrapers, or at the edges of cliffs, and people die that way. That's the first thought I had. The second thought is common sense to a desperately broken and sinful humanity is still a learned thing. Actions have consequences. Some learn by observation and by studying history and learning from others' mistakes. Others only learn when those consequences hit them like a cosmic 2x4.
I thought of straying, you know, like we're sheep, and I could just imagine a sheep that strays from the flock is vulnerable. I mean, they're going to get eaten by a coyote or something bad will happen to them. And then I also thought about common sense, you know, like common law, common sense, common grace. It's a shared and universal understanding, which sometimes we don't have. I mean, sometimes common sense is not so common. I think we're experiencing a bit of that now.
Like Alexandra, I thought about the common sense and how that really means that it's something that's imparted to all people, like a conscience is, but like a conscience, we can ignore it, overrule it, and that is really dangerous. Like a conscience, common sense is something I think that God gave to protect us. So when we ignore these protections, we are in trouble.
The person who strays from common sense, it's also the way of understanding. These are all synonyms. Common sense, understanding, wisdom, knowledge. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, common sense are really important. They can, if ignored, there's real life consequences, which can be extremely severe for an individual or for a nation. I believe the U.S. has been straying from wisdom, understanding, knowledge, common sense for at least the past 50 years, rejecting God. That's not the way of wisdom. Rejecting the Bible and morality. Racking up massive amount of debt, printing money. This is not wisdom. This is not knowledge. This is not understanding. This is not common sense. And I think we're about to experience very severe consequences as a nation for ignoring wisdom, knowledge, common sense. Verse 17, those who love pleasure become poor. Those who love wine and luxury will never be rich. Martha.
Those who focus on pleasure, physical pleasure, that's their dominant concern, leads to gluttony and greed. And so it's never satisfied. It's never enough. And even no matter how much they have to spend on luxury and wine, it's a bottomless pit. And so they don't save.
Rabbi Glenn Alexandra, your thoughts.
Live within your means. Save for a rainy day. Let those luxurious dinners out or those exotic trips be very special and the exception, special occasions. And it's not that becoming rich should be our goal, but rather living wisely so that we are not constantly in financial straits, and we have an inheritance to leave to our children and our children's children, rather than just spend every penny we get. It's just, it's foolish to live that way.
Well, I thought that pleasure, wine, and luxury are all good things, and good things come from God, and there's nothing wrong with them. It just strikes me that we just can't love them too much. We have to enjoy them in the godly proportion that they're meant to be in.
This is biblical prosperity teaching, not the phony, wicked prosperity teachers and their abuse of faith so you get rich. You want to not be poor. You want to have more than enough. Do not live beyond your means. Live under your means. Don't spend a significant percentage of your assets on luxuries and pleasures. Verse 18, the wicked are punished in place of the godly, traitors in place of the honest. Rabbi Glenn, let's start with you.
I wish that were always the case. We could wish that this played out in our days. For the moment, it seems like injustice prevails throughout much of the world. Nevertheless, God's great day of reckoning is approaching. It's coming soon. This is one of those verses that causes me to say, Lord, I'm trusting you for the greater reckoning to come.
Alexandra?
I don't have much to add. I looked up the NAS, which I always found puzzling because it said the wicked is a ransom for the righteous and the treacherous is in the place of the upright. So this translation cleared things up a bit.
Very good.
And when it does happen in this lifetime, I think of it as the Haman principle, where he ended up dying in the gallows that he built for Mordecai.
The wicked and faithless are wicked and faithless to better their lives. The reality is they're doing the exact opposite. They are ultimately destroying their lives. Do not be wicked. Do not be faithless. Be good and be faithful. That is the way to really succeed in this life and the world to come. Verse 19, it's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. Again, this is something that Rabbi Glenn and I have no personal knowledge of, so we're only speaking theoretically based on the Word of God. Martha, why don't you start?
Well, I think this is primarily a warning for those who are looking to be married, contemplating marriage, letting us know ahead of time that the character trait of quarrelsomeness, which you should be able to discern before marriage, is so detrimental to live with, that it is better to live alone than to live with a partner who has this character trait, because with it goes not only a lack of peace, but upset, just a whole atmosphere of upset with argumentativeness that is a constant theme.
So you want to choose a partner ahead of time that is not difficult, who, you know, knows how to work out issues, who's not combative all the time, right? And you can spot that early on in a relationship.
Yeah, the reverse is true. It's telling you what to look for. In rather than quarrelsome, how about gracious, kind, a good listener?
Rebbitz and Alexandra, how about you?
That's such good advice. It struck me that this is one of those repeating principles. You know, it's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a luxurious house. It's better to have a dry crust than a beautiful banquet. And it's better to live alone in the desert, which sounds barren and difficult. And yet it's better than a quarrelsome atmosphere. So quarrelsomeness negates all other comforts.
I want to add to what Rebbitz and Martha said. And just as a word of warning to those who are hoping to be married one day, perhaps dating or in some kind of a relationship, I'm going to tell you that people always have their best foot forward when they're trying to win your affection. If their best foot forward still involves quarrelsomeness, it isn't going to get better. That said, at least in the desert, you have yourself as company, and maybe a horse with no name. It's one thing to fight the elements. You can at least take measures to offset the heat. But what can you do when your spouse, living right there with you, is constantly arguing with you or insulting you or kvetching to you or about you? It is better to live alone than in those circumstances. So just believe us, from all the counseling we've collectively done over the years, some of which was received and some of which was rejected. Have your eyes open before you get married. Keep your eyes open.
Verse 20. More about biblical wealth, prosperity. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. Rabbi Glenn, how about we start with you?
I'm going to recommend that everybody take the advice that Moish Rosen gave us early in our marriage. He sat us down in his office and he said, Glenn, Alexandra, which one of you is more frugal? And we both knew it was her. He said, put her in charge of your finances. And we did. And it was the right thing. Frugality. Wisdom involves thinking ahead. Can I afford this thing? How is this? Is this going to come back to bite me 3 months, 6 months, a year from now? You have to think ahead. Wisdom leads to wealth because wisdom has us look ahead and anticipate expenses.
Martha?
The byword here is have. The wise have wealth and luxury. They have been good managers to maintain what they have, and perhaps even build it in their savings. But the fools spend, they don't have, they spend whatever they get. Savings is not in their purview. And yeah, it's a problem.
Alexandra.
I think you covered it.
I want to take this up to a national level because the same principles that apply to individuals generally apply to nations. The U.S. has been spending whatever we have taken in through taxes and more for the past 50 years. We didn't spend whatever we had. We spent a lot more than what we had and are now deeply in debt to the tune of at least $30 trillion. This is national foolishness on a massive scale. We are now the most indebted nation in the world. This will not end well.
The debtor is the lender's slave, Proverbs says.
Verse 21, whoever pursues righteousness and unfailing love will find life, righteousness, and honor. Rabbi Glenn?
Well, generally speaking, you get what you aim at. If you pursue righteousness, what do you think you're going to get? If you pursue a close relationship with the Lord, you get what you aim at.
Alexandra?
Unfailing love, chesed. It's like a code word for the Lord. It's really what you've been praying for all of us to get close and stay close with Jesus. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Everything else follows after that.
The person who intentionally puts seeking God's kingdom first is a New Testament and Old Testament principle, will be rewarded with what matters.
Mm-hmm. Most people pursue money, wealth, in order to have a better, more successful life. This is the way to have a better, more successful life. Pursuing righteousness, being right with God, consistently doing the right things, pursuing love, loving God, loving people. That is the way to have a blessed, successful life. Verse 22, the wise conquer the city of the strong and level the fortress in which they trust. Rebbetzin Alexandra, let's start with you.
Strategy versus strength. I know weathered soldiers would probably have more stories about how trusting in fortresses might be a bad idea and why strategy could prevail.
Rabbi Glenn.
Well, there's a perfect example in Daniel chapter 5 of this principle. Belshazzar, grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, was having a big kegger party. Everybody's getting drunk. And he already knew that Darius and the Median army were already at the city, surrounding the city of Babylon. But he was so convinced that the walls of Babylon were impenetrable, he didn't think a thing of it. He died that night, and Darius conquered Babylon that night.
And they used wisdom, strategy, to conquer this incredible, city fortress by diverting the river, right? And so they crawled under the riverbed that which went under the massive city walls. Wisdom is extremely valuable and powerful, in many instances more than brute power, physical strength.
And that should encourage us when we're faced with raw power. It can be very intimidating. Scary, overwhelming, but the wisdom of God is more powerful, and that's where we should turn.
Alexander, did you get a chance to see something? Okay. And this applies not just to fortresses, but to ideas, too, bad ideas. Where God will give us the wisdom to tear down, these false ideas, which are like fortresses in people's minds. And we need to pray for wisdom to knock down these fortresses of bad thinking, false ideas. Verse 23, watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you'll stay out of trouble. Martha, you excel at this. Why don't you start?
This speaks for itself.
See? Rabbi Glenn.
Repeat it to yourself like a mantra. Watch your tongue. Keep your mouth shut. You'll stay out of just repeat it to yourself like a mantra. Whatever it takes to learn it.
Alexandra?
I thought it would be educational if I could look at my past, all my troubles, like put all my troubles on a chart and see how many of them were caused by either chiming in or piping up when not necessary.
Life has enough troubles without us unnecessarily adding to them by saying stupid, thoughtless things. Verse 24, mockers, those who make fun of, you know, God and the Bible and the things of God. Mockers are proud and haughty. They act with boundless arrogance. Well, Proverbs talks a lot about mockers. Rabbi Glenn.
Mock now, pay later. Arrogance may be the way of things in this world at the present time, but God is going to condemn the proud and the scoffers, and that condemnation is for all eternity. It may seem like right now the mockers have sway. The mockers and the scoffers basically have control of most of the media, much of academia, the halls of power. That's all for the moment. This script is going to flip when Messiah returns.
And maybe sooner. Alexandra, how about you?
One of the people God used in my salvation story was a confrontational street preacher at the campus of U of M called Jed Smock, and he just died in May. And he preached on campus for over 40 years, and he was constantly surrounded by mockers. But he was very fire and brimstone and very loud and outrageous. And you can find him on YouTube, but I was watching one of the YouTubes, and these mockers have changed over the years. In my day, they were just like hippies mocking. But now the mockers were ordained lesbian ministers mocking him and calling him arrogant. And yet they were the ones that were apparently very arrogant.
Well, I was going to say that this verse explains why trying to correct a mocker would be like throwing your pearls before swine. But it's the grace of God that can turn around a mocker.
Verse 25, despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work.
Work is so important. the lazy have no desire to work, no motivation to work. Motivation is so important. And they defiantly refuse. The scriptures tell us that God wants our motivation for work, to be able to have enough, not for just ourselves, but to share with the poor. I think that goes with the next verse.
Alexandra.
It goes to an unsatisfied life, because these are people who have desires, and usually the desire is a motivation to achieve the desire by working, but their hands refuse to work, so they don't get what they want.
Am I the only one who fights against laziness within me? I fight it. I think it's endemic to us all as a fallen race. This speaks not just to the issue of industriousness versus laziness, but the wisdom to know your weaknesses and to ask the Lord's help and fight against those things. I consider myself one of the world's greatest procrastinators. You know, if they had a pill that would cure procrastination, I'd probably wait till tomorrow to take it. But knowing that about yourself, you fight it. You stir yourself up. So this not just speaks to laziness, but it speaks to having the wisdom to know yourself and to ask God to help you fight against those sins that so easily rise up in us.
In a fallen world, working hard is redemptive and necessary and part of good character. Idle hands are the devil's tools. So we must have this mindset that we are not here just to have a good time and enjoy ourselves, but we are here to work and be productive and get things done and earn a living and have, you know, a little bit left over to help others. And this honors God. So you have to have that mentality yourself, and you want to inculcate that in your children, and you don't want to marry someone who is, you can tell, is not going to be a hard worker. Verse 26, some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. Rabbi Glenn?
Well, some people are always greedy for more. I feel sorry for people who are constantly discontent. There are just some people, they're never content. They're not content with what they have. They're not content with where they are. They're not content with, they're always looking for the greener grass. And I feel badly for such people. Contentment really is the key to a life of shalom and generosity. And it doesn't depend on how much you have. It's really more the attitude of being thankful and grateful to God.
Alexandra, any thoughts?
Well, God loves a cheerful giver, and the godly love to give. I mean, God is generous. He's bountiful. I think the more we know him and love him, the more bountiful and generous we will be.
I think Messiah said it best, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Love is generous. Love is giving. That's the kind of people we want to be.
Mm-hmm. And by contrast, the two different orientations, the first is a taker. And God wants us to be characterized by giving.
Mm-hmm. Verse 27, the sacrifice of an evil person is detestable, especially when it's offered with wrong motives. So we have an evil person, but he's doing religious activities, a sacrifice. That's detestable. But the next level is, it's even worse when it's offered with wrong motives. Rabbi Glenn, let's start with you.
Wait, you're telling me that evil people can still be religious?
I am telling you that.
Yeah. And they may even fool people with their facade. But God sees through all of that. And he detests the pretense of religion used to disguise greed. You know, talk about that, the wicked prosperity gospel. Using a religious facade to get rich and to justify greed, I would not want to be in those men's shoes.
Alexandra.
Well, to the evil person, it's still a sacrifice, and sacrifices, they cost something. So it's not of no value to the sacrificer, but it's not accomplishing what he intends. It's of no value to God. And Jesus said, you know, if you have a sacrifice, and your brother has something against you, like the most important thing is reconciliation with your brother.
And those clearly, because talks about wrong motives, are not the motives of the sacrifice of an evil person. It is not redemptive, and it is not repentant.
Mm-hmm. Evil people can and do engage in religion. Think about pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-lesbian, pro-transgender politicians, leaders, who claim to be good Christians, and then go to church and take communion. A couple of our leading politicians recently flew to Rome, and they are definitely pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-transgender politicians who claim to be Christians. And they received communion with the approval and blessing of the Pope. Just happened recently. Way of communicating to the world that they're good Christians. They're receiving communion. They're in fellowship with the church, with God. The sacrifice of an evil person is detestable, especially when it's offered with wrong motives. Don't be one of them. Make sure your religion, your faith is true. Verse 28, a false witness will be cut off, but a credible witness will be allowed to speak. Rabbi Glenn.
This has to do with testifying in legal proceedings primarily. I mean, obviously, Scripture admonishes us not to lie, but this is talking about perjury. And perjury is evil. People's lives hang in the balance. And when someone perjures themselves, it's evil. My opinion, this is just my opinion, perjurers, once convicted of committing perjury in a criminal case, should be given the same sentence at whatever the penalty would be for the crime accused. That's how serious I think perjury is. And I wish we would punish perjurers that seriously. People would think twice about lying on the stand.
Alexandra?
I think you did a good job, Glenn. It just struck me that do not bear false witness. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Super important.
For me, the New American Standard Version puts this the words a little more clearly for me. The second half, a false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. And this is the picture of someone who is listening attentively so they can report accurately. And that testimony will stand.
Verse 29, the wicked bluff their way through, but the virtuous think before they act. Alexandra, start with you.
I have a little example. Because I'm still on my new job at Svenska Cafe, and I really messed up the other day because there were several things going on and I didn't have my mind on what I was doing. Like, I didn't think before I acted, and a lady came in and she had ordered 12 pastries. And I ended up giving her 9 pastries and charging her for 6 pastries. And the pastries are expensive, so I lost the cafe a lot of money. And I thought that was just like a silly mistake. But if I had just taken a moment to like think before I rang up the cash register, it could have been avoided.
I like that. Remind me to do some shopping at your store and ask for you. Rabbi Glenn.
Well, bluffing can be innocent enough. Like in sports, there's a certain amount of bluffing that goes on. I play softball, and there's a lot of deking and bluffing that goes on. It's innocent enough there. But in business dealings and in otherwise important life matters, bluffing will eventually get you into big trouble. Really, the idea here is doing things thoughtfully versus doing things on the fly. And doing things on the fly is no way to live your life. Think through the potential ramifications of your actions before you act.
Again, with this verse, the New American Standard gave me a little bit of a insight that filled it out for me. A wicked man shows a bold face is what is used. When you combine that with bluffing, a bold face, bluffing. You get a picture of someone who's posturing and acting to get their way aggressively. This is the way bullies and manipulators get their way. Scam artists, this is how they behave. But the upright, not only do they think about it, they're reliable because they do. Their way is sure, it's trustworthy.
The wicked are not committed to truth, so they will lie, they will bluff to achieve their goals. They're not committed to truth and integrity. Whenever I hear the head of the Federal Reserve, Jerome Powell, talk, this guy is lying and bluffing constantly. Just this week, he testified somewhere, said, you know, the economy is really strong. We have a really strong economy. Well, last quarter, the economy was like negative, and it just came in, you know, the Atlanta Fed GDP nowcast just finished this quarter, and they said it got even worse. It's minus 2%. The economy is shrinking. The economy is contracting. And Jerome Powell this week said, no, we have a really strong economy. He's lying through his teeth. It's, you know, it's like he's bluffing. He's not committed to truth or integrity. A lot of leaders are like this. Jean-Claude Juncker, who was a leading politician in Europe, said not too long ago, when it becomes serious, you have to lie. This is the way of our the vast majority of our political elites. When it becomes serious, you have to lie. Verse 30, no human wisdom or understanding or plan can stand against the Lord. Alexandra.
Human versus godly wisdom. My mind thought to like these very smart scientists who go to Cambridge and Oxford, or that Yuval Harari, who wrote that book about humanity, and we're just cells, this confluence of cells, meat puppets. And, you know, he makes a good case, and it sounds very intellectual, and he's so much smarter than me, and it's intimidating. However, it doesn't stand up to the Bible, just the Bible, God's plan, God's wisdom.
It ends up defying reality to think that any plan or thought could stand up to or against the creator that made the fabric of this universe. He reigns.
Rabbi Glenn?
It's knowing this, it's just utter folly to attempt to defy the creator. And yet we have the example of thousands of years of human beings doing just that. And have we learned from it? Apparently not.
Last verse, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Rabbi Glenn.
Unless the Lord fights the battle, they fight in vain who wage war. My spin on building the house. The Proverbs do tell us repeatedly that good planning and having wise counsel and abundance of counselors is a good thing, particularly with a big undertaking like having to wage war. But that's no substitute for trusting in the Lord. The converse is true, that we are not trusting the Lord, we're putting him to the test if we don't plan and have wise strategy and have an abundance of counselors. So it's not a dichotomy. We need good planning, but we're not going to have victory if the Lord is not favoring us.
Alexandra.
What Glenn said, prepare, then trust.
And history shows us that the strongest armies in the world, which is at the time what Hanukkah tells us about. God enabled the weak to overcome the strong, who had all the equipment and all the armies. So we can't just bank on what we have. And I think it's also a reminder that we should submit our plans to the Lord, whatever they are, hold them lightly so that you can have an attitude of deference toward what God wants, because he really does care. He really does want to be involved with all of our plans. And if we submit them to him, that's the only way that we can be sure of victory.
Making wise, good preparations are important. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. So make your preparations as best you can. Prepare that horse for battle. But it is no guarantee that the best prepared will be victorious. The results ultimately belong to God. Thank you, Alexandra, Rabbi Glenn, Martha.